chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I want to say happy Father's Day to all of the dads here. Praise God for fathers that are in their home, that are involved in their home, that are involved in their children's lives. And it is a blessing to have a dad. I'm thankful that even though my dad was not saved throughout my years growing up, I am thankful that he was a disciplinarian. We had to be in the house by 5 o'clock and in the bed by 8 o'clock. And that meant summertime as well. And so, but God kept me out of a lot of trouble by having a dad like that. But the Lord saved him. About 14 years ago, my dad came to know Christ as Savior. He passed away in the year 2000. Actually, it's 16 years ago now that he got saved. 14 years ago, he went home to be with the Lord. And what a dramatic change in his life after he trusted Christ as his Savior. Just a new man. He was out on the streets of New Britain, Dan, handing out tracts and sharing the gospel. And so I'm thankful for my dad. I hope you're thankful for your dad and that you'll honor your father. We are to honor our parents. The Bible says in Proverbs 17 and verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men. And I know a little bit about that. We have 5 grandchildren and 2 more on the way. And then it says, and the glory of children are their fathers. It is a glorious thing to have a father. And it is a glory of children to have a dad who loves them, who knows the Lord as Savior. And I just want to say happy Father's Day to all of you who are dedicated to your children, to your family, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because fatherhood is under attack today. Satan would like to destroy all dads. I mean, men in most sitcoms are viewed as buffoons. It's because there is a satanic conspiracy to destroy the home and to destroy marriage and to destroy fatherhood. A lot of kids today don't have a dad in their home, and they're growing up without the influence of a dad. And by the way, it takes a father and a mother to produce a balanced family. And they could talk all they want about same-sex marriages, but they will never provide that balanced socialization that a father and a mother bring into that child's life. And we need godly men today. Satan's seeking to destroy men, especially through pornography. Especially through pornography on the internet, which has made it so accessible. And men struggle, even many Christian men are struggling with this. And today I want to talk to you about how to have victory over sin. No matter what sin it is, God will show us today out of His Word how we can experience victory over sin. And I'd like to encourage dads today with this, but every one of us need this message out of Romans chapter 7. And I'd like us to begin reading, please, with verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Would you join me in prayer, and let's ask God to do a mighty working in our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather and open up your word. I pray now for your Spirit's leading. I pray that you would please help us. All of us have this sinful nature, and we want victory. And Lord, I pray that you would show us where that source of victory is today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 14 to 25 in Romans 7 have been debated for centuries as to whether Paul is speaking of a believer's experience or a non-believer's experience. When you read this chapter, you read things like Paul describing being sold under sin in verse 14. He mentions in verse 23 war and captivity. Verse 24, he speaks of wretchedness. Verses 15 to 21, he has a seemingly inability to do what is right. And so many people say that this is describing the struggles of a non-believer. I believe that although unbelievers will experience everything we find here, not everything we have in this text, but that unbelievers do not have victory over sin, I believe he's speaking to the believer in this chapter. And he's showing believers how we can have victory and how we cannot have victory if we rely on our flesh. I'd like to give you some reasons why I believe that he's speaking of a believer. First of all, Paul uses the personal pronoun I all throughout the text that we've read, showing that this is a struggle Paul had. The word I appears 30 times in this chapter. In verse 25, he says, I myself. So I believe he's speaking about his own testimony. Paul is saying, this is me. Hey, we could take some encouragement today. If you're struggling with sin, you're not alone. Paul had the same sin nature that you and I have. And he says, I struggled with it as well. Notice another evidence that this is speaking of a believer. It's not only that he refers to himself, but the evidence of a hatred towards sin is found in verse 15, where he says, that which I do I allow not, for that which I would, that do I, but what I hate, that do I. In other words, he says, I end up doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I should do, and he has a sincere hatred for sin. An unbeliever doesn't have that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The unregenerate person does not have a hatred towards sin. As a matter of fact, we love our sin. We cherish our sin. We don't want to give it up. And I believe Paul's describing here a one who has a hatred for sin. Also, we find godly desires are evident throughout the context here. Constant references to not wanting to sin, while constant references are made to wanting to do what's right, are made throughout this context. You know, the reference to doing right describes a saint, somebody who is saved, who admits the law is good, and to want to do what's right is present with me. But how to do it? How to do right? He said, that escapes me. And then the spiritual perception that is seen in this chapter. He says, for I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And then he has the sense, the discernment to say, from verse 23, I see another law in my members. And so he's describing someone with spiritual understanding, somebody who perceives sin as it really is and ourself as we really are. And so I believe he's describing a Christian here. The evidence of the two natures is evident throughout the chapter, where he talks about the inward man in verse 22, and he contrasts that with the flesh. And an unbeliever doesn't have that new nature, doesn't have the Spirit of God. And so I think it's very clear that what God is talking about here is a believer's struggle with sin. Now, in verse 14, while Paul says, I am carnal, I am fleshly, he's referring to his old nature, what is often called in the Bible the old man, the old me. By the way, we need to realize that when we were saved, and this comes out in chapter 6, what a glorious chapter that is. When you study chapter 6, you'll find that when you became one with Christ, when you were saved, Jesus came to live in you, and he was joined to you. Everything he had became yours. His righteousness is your righteousness. You are justified in his sight. You are just as if you had never sinned in the presence of God. And when I got saved, I died in relationship to the old master, sin, so I no longer have to give in to that old nature. As a matter of fact, I need to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. I need to see myself as I really am. You know, our problem is we have an identity crisis. We tend to view ourselves from the world's perspective or Satan's perspective, where the devil says to you, you're no good. You're a loser. You'll never get victory over this. Where what we need to do is see who we are in Christ and live accordingly to who we really are. We need to have a right identity and see that I am joined to Jesus, I am one in him, and everything he has, I now share in his righteousness. He's put his Spirit within me. And so you know what these chapters are really about, 6, 7, and 8? They're about sanctification. They're about what we sang today. Holy, holy, holy. How to be holy. How to live a righteous life. And I believe we have the secret given to us in chapter 7. What God is going to show us today is that the law cannot give you victory over sin. You may know the law. You may know the Bible. You may have a doctor's degree in theology. You may have more degrees than a thermometer. You may teach the Bible. You may know all theology and all doctrinal points, but I'll let you know this, that knowing the Word is great, but it just heightens your accountability. It heightens your condemnation. Knowing the law to a Jew was a great thing, and the law is good because the law shows us our sin nature. The law shows us who we really are. It is a mirror that reflects the true us. And so the law is our schoolmaster, both to bring us to Christ for salvation, but also the law shows us what is right as for a believer, what is not right, but the law cannot give you victory over sin. And now in this context that we saw, the flesh cannot give you victory over sin. No matter how good you think your flesh is, your old nature will never give you victory over sin. And I'd like us to see that, and then we'll give you the answer to victory in a few moments. But I want you to see today from verses 15 to 20 how trying to do good in the flesh is frustrating. Flesh dependency will not bring victory over sin. Here is a paradox, a frustrating paradox in the Christian life being described in verses 15 and 16, where there is spiritual desire, there's a desire to do right, but there's no power. There's the want to, but there's not the energy to get it done. In the flesh, notice he says in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. In other words, what I want to do, I end up not doing. But what I hate, that do I. Paul is describing a dual life that every believer can relate to. He's not teaching that we have a split personality. He's not talking to those who suffer from schizophrenia. But what he's saying is within our one personality resides two natures. We have the new nature, we have the old nature. So what he's describing is a man in conflict, somebody struggling, somebody who has a war going on inside of him. I still remember that story of the Indian who got saved and he was asked to give his testimony. And he said, ever since I came to know Christ, he said, there's like this battle going on inside of me. It's like this black dog fighting against this white dog, and they're always tearing into each other and fighting each other. And the missionary asked him, well, when they fight, which one of them wins? And he thought about it, and he said, the one I feed the most. And my friend, make sure you're feeding your spirit. Make sure you're in God's Word, or you'll never have victory. But Paul is describing here a man in conflict. He says, I don't know what I'm doing many times. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. I allow not means I know not. You know, sin dulls our perceptions. Sin has a blinding effect. People can do the stupidest things. You'd say, how could that person do that? But you know, sin makes us dumb, you know? And Paul here says, that which I'm doing, I don't know what I'm doing. Have you ever done something and then realized how foolish it was? And then you asked yourself the question, why did I do that? Well, the answer is we live in a fallen world, in a fallen body, with an old nature, and we do a lot of things that are really stupid. And Paul identifies with that. In the flesh, we do a lot of things we don't even realize. In verse 15 also, he says, I don't do what I want to be doing. That's the sin of omission. He says, there's things I know I need to be doing, and I find myself not getting it done. Have you ever been there where there are things you know God wants you to do, but you don't do it? Why? In verse 15 also, at the end of the verse, he's basically saying, I don't like what I'm doing. You know, self is unable to hinder what it disapproves. We can't stop what we disapprove by ourselves. Verse 16, he says, I don't even agree with what I'm doing. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. You see, both the believer's desire to obey God's law, even his failure to obey God's law, reveals that the law is good. The law is beneficial. Nothing wrong with the law. It's just the law's purpose is not to give you victory over sin. You know, that's the problem with every cult. That's the problem with every world religion, is they think that by knowing a law and by attempting my best to keep that law, I'm going to have victory. But you know what? The honest truth is, the law will never provide victory over sin. It was never intended by God to give victory over sin. As a matter of fact, the law was given to show us to be lawbreakers. The law was given to show us to be sinners in need of a Savior. The law was given to show that I cannot attain righteousness through rules and regulations. There has to be a source of righteousness outside of a written law code. And I tell you, there is. His name is Jesus, and he gives victory. But he says, I don't even agree with what I'm doing. Many times we feel good about ourselves until we realize what sin is. And the more you know of God's Word, the more you know about God and His character, the more you know about His standards, the more aware you become of your own shortcomings. A new believer may feel really good. He's doing really well, when in actuality he's still committing some sins, but he's not aware of it. But then as he grows and as he learns more, he becomes more aware of his own depravity. Do you know what I found? Dan, do you remember when they were interviewed us after when we were ready to graduate at seminary? They would gather the men into one at a time, and they'd ask us, tell me about your years of seminary, and how did it benefit you, and how did you grow here? And they asked me the question, are you closer to God now than when you first came in? And I said, you know, I am closer to God, a lot closer to God than when I first came in, but you know, oftentimes I don't feel like it. And I came to realize that the more I came to know God, the more aware I was of my own sin. The closer I got to God, the more pride and selfishness and rebellion and the more of that stuff became clear to me that that's in me. It's kind of like Isaiah when he saw the holiness of God, he said, woe is me, right? Or kind of like Job, who although he was a righteous man, he said, when he saw God's glory, he said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Or kind of like Peter, who when he saw the miraculous catch of fish by Jesus and realized, I am in the presence of deity, he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Or kind of like John, when he saw the vision of Jesus in his glory in Revelation 1, he falls on his face like a dead man, thinking, I'm done. You know, the closer you get to God, the more aware you will be of your own sin. Let me encourage you with that. Because you say, man, there was a time when I was a lot closer to God. Now, that may be true, but maybe there was a time when you just were more ignorant of God as well. And the more you have come to know God and to see His holiness, the more aware you are of your own shortcomings and your own depravity and wickedness. And God gave the law to show us how far short of the glory of God we come. And so when we see the straightness of God's standards, the more we see our own crookedness in comparison. The more spiritual we become, the more heightened our awareness of sin is in our life. And so I believe what Paul is describing in this chapter is his own experience. And what he's basically saying is this, that the law cannot give me victory over sin. The flesh cannot give me victory over sin. He's describing his own life, his testimony. And he describes in verse 17 to 20 a frustrating problem, and that is indwelling sin. He says in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said, now that I'm a Christian, in contrast to my former unconverted days, it is no more I, that's the true me. Now he's not excusing his sin, he's showing who the real culprit is. He's explaining his problem, not justifying his problem. A lot of Christians justify their sin and they exempt themselves from responsibility by saying, oh, well, it's just the way I am. I can't help it. He's not excusing sin. He's just showing that he could not gain victory in his flesh. You see, when a believer sins, there's an aspect of our being that sins, but it's this natural aspect, not the spiritual aspect of man. It is the flesh, not the spirit. You see, he describes sin as dwelling in me. Do you see that in verse 17? Sin dwelleth in me. The dwelling in me sin is the Greek word order, and sin here is viewed as an unwanted tenant. We were considering, rather than selling our house, renting it for a while, but my wife says, let's not rent it. You know how tenants can be on a home? You come back and the place is wrecked. You know, in our life, sin is like a tenant that we'd like to evict him. He's an unwanted tenant in our life, and sin is personified in verse 17 as dwelling, as living inside of me. We all have that sin nature. When will we be rid of it? When we're glorified. And he goes on to describe glorification later in chapter 8, where he talks about how every part of this old sin nature is going to be eradicated. And you could read about that in verses 28 to 30, where, thanks be to God, we won't have this sin nature forever. But right now, we still have what is called the flesh. And I'm not talking merely about the body. When God made the body, he said it was good. What happened, though, after the fall is our body is subject to death, and it's subject to all kinds of things because of the fall. And a lot of what we experience physically does have an effect on us emotionally, but he's really describing the old sin nature that dwells within us, that really produces death. And verse 18 says, if you notice, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." How many good things dwell in your flesh? Not one. Not one good thing dwells in your sin nature. "The flesh profiteth nothing," Jesus said in John 6:63. Philippians 3:3, Paul says, "I put no confidence in the flesh." Jeremiah, of course, said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He says, "I know that in me," and then he qualifies it, because within him was a new nature, but now he qualifies it, "that is in my flesh, in my old nature, there dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me." In other words, I want to do right. That's in the new nature. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." Where is the engine that's going to drive righteousness in my life? Where is the power that will enable me to have victory over sin? Some of you may be wondering. You say, "I struggle. I'm struggling with this vice. I can't get rid of it. How do I do it?" Well, you won't find the answer in you, because within us dwells no good thing, that is, in our flesh. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all." And he goes on to say that "the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart, while they live, and after that they go to the dead." If you read in Galatians 5:19, he lists the works of the flesh as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness or lewdness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance or strife, emulations or jealousy, wrath, strife or rivalries, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. All of these things are part of the flesh. And he says, "I want to do right, for to will is present." The desire to do good is within my reach, but how to do it is not to be found in the flesh. Look at verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not." You know, relying on yourself may be good intentions, and every New Year's we make a New Year's resolution that this year I'm going to quit whatever it is. This year is going to be different for me. I am turning over a new leaf. I'm going to be a new me this year. Well, it all depends on who you're relying on. You rely on yourself and you have no victory in the new year, because in the flesh dwells no good thing. It's futile to try to do good in the flesh. He says that in verse 21. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." See, the enemy doesn't leave. Evil is right next to me, he says. Whenever we want to do good, an evil tag-along enemy is right there also. And he just tags along. I don't believe that in this life we will ever be eradicated of the sin nature. It's going to be there until we're glorified. But there is victory. There is a source of victory over sin. Verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I am joyfully agreeing with God's law in the inner man, in contrast to the flesh, which hates God's law. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There's an inner you. If you're saved, there's a new you, an inner you, in contrast to the old you. But the enemy just doesn't want to leave. The war does not end. He says in verse 23, there's a war going on. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Here's another law, a law of a different kind, carrying on a military campaign, trying to fight against the inner man, trying to bring me into captivity, trying to subdue me and force me and carry me away. Sin is kind of like this. You know how they would hunt whales, where they would take a harpoon and they'd harpoon the whale, and a rope would be tied to that, and then they'd pull in that big sea creature? Well, you know, sin is kind of like that, where sin latches on and then pulls us in, sucks us in. And he says in verse 23 that it seeks to bring us into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. My friend, if you are struggling with sin, God brought you here to give you a message so that you could find the source of victory. And I want to show you that source of victory right now. In verse 24, he finally says in utter despair, "O wretched man that I am." Wretched means miserable, distressed. The picture is of a tired, worn-out warrior who in and of himself is helpless. And the apostle is using the word wretched rather than guilty because he's describing a struggling believer, not a condemned unbeliever. And he says, "I am wretched. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Back in the days of ancient Rome, I understand that one of their torture techniques was to tie a dead body onto a living person to bring about torture. Can you imagine having a rotting corpse tied to you? The stench. I mean, that's a horrible torture treatment. That's the imagery Paul is using here. He says, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "I am wretched, and I've got this sin nature, and I can't gain victory. I've tried the law. That doesn't work. I've tried the flesh. That doesn't work. Where is the victory?" Notice verse 25. "I thank God." Here's the answer now. "Through Jesus Christ our Lord." Stop right there. Jesus is the answer. God is the answer. And the Spirit of God is the answer. As a matter of fact, he'll spend most of the next chapter showing you that it is by the Holy Spirit that you're going to gain victory. In the next chapter, the word Spirit's going to come up over and over and over again throughout the chapter. And he's going to show us that it is the Spirit of God who gains us the victory. As a matter of fact, it starts with salvation in chapter 8, verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 4 talks about how we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In other words, you're not even saved if you don't have the Spirit of God. Verse 10, "And if Christ be in you," isn't it interesting how the Spirit of God being in you and Christ being in you is used synonymously? It's because Christ's Spirit and the Holy Spirit is one and the same. He's God, as Jacob mentioned in his reading this morning. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He's going to raise us up from the dead. Hey, is there any problem too big for the Spirit of God when he can raise people from the dead? He can give you victory. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, there's the secret, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live and will live victoriously. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 16, the Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And in verse 26, the Spirit makes intercession for us. He does everything for us. So you say, Pastor Sawyer, what's your point today? My point is very simple. The law is not going to give you victory over sin. Rules and regulations and man-made standards or whatever will not give you the victory. This is what college kids and Christian colleges need to realize. Because it's flesh dependency. The flesh cannot give us victory, but the Spirit of God can give you victory. The Spirit of Christ, Jesus is the answer. He was the answer for salvation. We had to turn from whatever it was we were trusting in and trust Him alone. We had to transfer our dependency from whatever it was we were trusting in and transfer our dependency upon Him alone, and we were saved. But the same thing is true regarding sanctification and holy living. We need to transfer our dependency from our nature, our sin nature, our flesh, and trust Jesus and His Spirit. You know, the Bible teaches, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Lord, I need you. I need help. And you know what? He will answer that prayer. He is the answer. He's the solution. The answer is not found in a thing or an it. It's found in a Him. His name is Jesus. And Paul said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, ultimately, Jesus is going to give us the victory when He raises us from the dead and resurrects us, and He will give us total transformation and glorification is coming, and we'll no longer have to deal with this old sin nature. But until then, let's rely on God. Let's rely on the Lord. He is the answer. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our means of victory. That's why Jesus said, abide in me. For without me, you can do nothing. And so how do you determine and decide, you know, from now on, I'm not going to look at pornography. From now on, I am not going to lust. And yet we fail to ask God for His grace in this matter. How can we determine, I'm not going to think evil anymore. I am not going to have jealous thoughts. I'm not going to think those angry thoughts anymore, when we fail to ask God to cleanse our minds? How can we say, I'm not going to miss my personal prayer time. I'm not going to miss my Bible reading. I am not going to miss church attendance. And yet we forget to seek God's face for the ability and the continued desire to do right. How could we say, I'm going to be a different husband? Today's Father's Day. From now on, I'm going to be a better father. Or I'm going to be a better wife, or a better mother, a better son, a better daughter. And yet we don't cry out to God for His gracious power to do so. That's what Paul is describing in this chapter. He's saying the law is good, but the law does not have the power to give you victory over anything you're struggling with. The Spirit of God is our source of victory. It's spirit dependency, not flesh dependency. And just like I relied on Jesus to save me in March of 1976, I need to rely on the Spirit of God to give me victory over sin. Now, do you think the God who made everything can give you victory? Absolutely. We need to believe Him. We need to say, Lord, first confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then we need to say, Lord, I depend on You. I'm going to trust You for the victory. Give me the victory. And you know, God's going to go to work on your behalf. First of all, you got to want the victory. I found that some don't get victory over sin because they don't want victory over sin. You have to want it. And then you say, God, give me the victory. Fill me with Your Spirit. Control me with Your Spirit. And God will grant us victory. And so that's basically what these chapters are about. Not flesh dependence, God dependence, Spirit dependence. May we rely on the Lord for our victory. Would you join me in prayer? We are so thankful, Lord, that it's so simple to find the power to gain the victory, but so often we look to ourselves or we look to the arm of flesh, which will fail us every time. We trust ourselves. We're self-confident, we are proud and arrogant, and we think we can do it. We even look down on others when they fall, but Lord, you allow us to fall so that we would realize we're made of the same stuff. Same sin nature, same lump of clay. Lord, thank You for putting Your Spirit within us. I pray that You would show us that You will give us victory when we rely on You. May we be people of prayer. May we ask You, Lord, for every need, and may we believe You to answer that request, which is according to Your will. Grant victory, Lord, in this room where there is struggling, those that are enslaved to some sin, some vice, and they can't shake free. Lord, show them that You are their victory. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.